Can you remember a time, maybe a week ago, maybe last night, when you've been working late? Maybe it's after midnight, and maybe it's not the first late night in a row. Maybe it's been a lot of late nights. Maybe you're a student. Look at the TBS guys. You're having to burn the midnight oil to get that paper done, or maybe you're trying to finish that presentation for the boss tomorrow, or maybe you have a sick child or a new child and are up several times through the night. Maybe you're struggling with sin, maybe temptation or worry. And you know that feeling in the middle of the night, that clamping down, closing feeling. And maybe it's not middle of the night struggles, but maybe you're in the middle of hard times. The last 2 weeks at my house have been very difficult. So maybe you're going through those difficult times. Maybe you're worried about your job or finding a job or losing a job. Tough situations, suffering, struggle. How do you feel during those times? Do you feel frustrated sometimes? Depressed? Angry? Burdened? All of the above. Like I said, it's been a hard couple of weeks, and I just found going back and looking again at this passage has been really encouraging for me. So my prayer is that all of us will find great encouragement in God's word here, because as John was saying, we're looking today at a letter that Paul wrote to his friends in Philippi. So if you turn again to the book of Philippians, I don't remember the page number. Brother, can you say that again if you have a church Bible? So 672, we'll be looking at the first chapter, so that's right at the beginning. And in this letter, like John mentioned, this is a letter that Paul wrote to his friends in Philippi. Paul, right now, is in a hard place. Paul is in the middle of a struggling place. So let's go and talk to Paul about our struggles and see what he would have us to know, how he could encourage us. So Philippians chapter 1, if you look at the small numbers, you find 12. It's roughly in the middle. And we'll start reading. That's verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul's got four truths that he wants us to know. Four truths that should, in fact, not only help sustain us, but feed joy, give us opportunity to rejoice. And the four truths that he illustrates are these. First is that trials, suffering, hard times, are opportunities to glorify Christ. And we'll talk about that. Secondly, that God glorifies his Son, glorifies Christ, by providing in those trials. He gives Christ glorifying provision. Third, death is gain. God glorifying gain. And then finally, that life is Christ glorifying service. So it's all good, even in the midst of suffering. It's all good. God brings it along that we can glorify Christ. God sustains us. Even death is just gain. And life is all about service that brings glory to Him. So let's unpack these. Let's go and visit Paul and talk to him. So we get to Paul, and Paul's in jail at this point. He's in jail at Rome. He's facing trial before the Emperor Nero. He's been in jail for 2 years at this point. He's gone through brutal times to get here. He's been through a shipwreck. He's had many plots against his life. He's been beaten. He's had to defend himself before kings and rulers. And now he's waiting for his turn in front of the Emperor Nero. And Nero's not as crazy at this point as he's going to be, but he's certainly no friend of Christians. So we come to Paul. We say, Paul, you're in a bad spot, just like us. You're in jail. What are you doing, Paul? And his answer would be to look and say, brother, sister, I'm rejoicing. I am rejoicing. Why? Why on earth, Paul, are you rejoicing? I mean, you can't get out of here. You may very well be chained to a Roman soldier for several hours a day. There are some pretty dark cells in Rome. He may have been in one of these wretched holes. He's used to traveling places and telling people the gospel. Now all he can do is write letters that take months to go out and months maybe to get a reply. And after a few weeks or months or even years more, he faces the potential of dying. What's he have to rejoice over? Well, he summarizes that right in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. See, there are people out there that are preaching Christ. He talks about this earlier on. This isn't our major focus. But he says, some people are preaching Christ because they love me and they know I'm here for the gospel. Some of them are preaching Christ because they hate me and they think this is going to cause me trouble. But either way, they're out there and they're telling the truth about Jesus. They're proclaiming Christ. He says, that's worth it. That's worth being in jail. But first, what does it mean to proclaim Christ? Paul talks sometimes about preaching Christ, about proclaiming Christ. It's the same thing. It's a synonym. And there's three other passages that he mentions that we'll just touch on briefly so that we understand what he's talking about. What does it mean to preach Christ? In his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, he writes, you don't have to look it up, this is quick. He writes, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what does it mean to proclaim Christ? It includes talking about his crucifixion. Talking about the time that he died on a Roman cross for the sins, to pay for the sins of everyone who believes in him. A little later on in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 12 and 20, Paul writes this. He wrote, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So proclaiming Christ means not only talking about him dying on a cross, but it talks about God raising him from the dead and showing that he accepted Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus didn't die for his own sins. He didn't have any. And he died for the sins of his people. And then in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul said this, for what we proclaim, this is chapter 4, verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So proclaiming Christ also means talking about him as being Lord, as being the ruler. Proclaiming Christ is talking about his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his lordship. That he died on a Roman cross to take away the penalty that's due to the sins for everybody who turns to him and trusts in him. That God raised him from the dead showed that he accepted that sacrifice, to put his stamp of approval on everything Jesus taught. And then finally, that Jesus is Lord, that he rules now and that he rules forever. And one day, as Lord, he will come back. He'll come back to earth. And that's the day we know as Judgment Day. And everyone who has ever lived will stand before him for his judgment. And that judgment will be based on one thing, which is, did you believe? Did you repent of your sins and trust on me? Trust in my death on the cross? Trust in my perfect life here on earth or not? And for everyone who doesn't believe, there will be wrath forever. If Jesus didn't pay for your sins on that cross, if you don't trust in him, then you'll pay for your sins. You'll pay for your offense against a holy God, and that's in hell forever. But for everyone who does turn to him, for everyone who confesses their sins and puts their trust in him, put all his trust, that death on the cross is enough to make them perfect before God, then there's life forever. There is no condemnation because your sins have already been paid for by Jesus on that cross. And you know, some of you here may not be believers, may not be Christians. Maybe this is the first time you've heard the gospel. Maybe it's the 100th time you've heard the gospel. But let me beg you and urge you to hear well. Listen. Turn from a life of living for yourself. Turn from a life of saying no to God. And put all your trust in him. Confess to him your sins. Beg him to forgive you, and he will. And then trust in his completed work on that cross and follow him. Jesus said this, and you can put all your trust in this. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's the gospel. And that's what Paul's rejoicing in here, because that message is being carried out to people who had never heard it. In the verses previous, he talks about the fact that the gospel had spread throughout the whole imperial guard. He says, you know, I've had a chance to talk about Jesus to 9,000 soldiers, Roman soldiers, or at least through other soldiers to them. He says, because of me being here in jail, there are other Christians in Rome who've gotten daring and bold to tell people about the gospel. Others, because they love me, are preaching Christ. Others, because they hate me, are also preaching Christ. And so I'm rejoicing. And so that's our first point. Trials can be Christ-glorifying opportunities. They were for Paul. They're opportunities to show that Christ is more important than our comfort. So even when we're struggling, as we hold on to him and trust in him, we show that he's more important than our being comfortable. It's showing that God's promises are reliable and that they're enough, they're sufficient. They'll see you through it. And it's to show that our life's greatest purpose is to bring glory to God, not just to serve ourselves. It's shown more in suffering than any other time. So go beyond. Ask God to give you a heart that goes beyond feeling frustrated and feeling burdened to also rejoicing. Because Christ can be proclaimed, because Christ is honored even as you struggle through that trial. And my prayer for you is that, and for myself, is that this week, that we would take that truth, that Christ is honored when we trust in him, even in the midst of trial, and inject that into our life situation. You know, there's a treatment for certain forms of cancer. There's one called a bone marrow transplant. A couple of people have had this done. And in order to kill off the cancer, it requires the person's bone marrow to be destroyed totally. Which is a problem, right? Because your bone marrow produces red blood cells, white blood cells. So in treating that sort of cancer, certain forms of leukemia, what they do is they take a bit of bone marrow and they extract out just the healthy cells and they grow them. And then through radiation or chemo, they kill off all the bone marrow and then they inject the little bit of healthy bone marrow back in there. And then those cells multiply and grow and replace all that now dead bone marrow with healthy, living, hopefully, cancer-free marrow. And I believe that as we mull over these truths through this week, then God can use those truths in the same way. That they're little thoughts, and they're just thoughts. But as we think about them and pray about them, then God multiplies them and gives them greater power in our life. So, mull over this thought. How does my suffering right now, how can I bring glory to Jesus? Let's say you're going through relationship struggles. Those have been mine this week. Let's say you're going through struggles in relationship. How can God be glorified in that? Well, those things humble us, Right? They make us smaller in our own eyes. They cause us to feel our dependence on Him, which makes Him bigger in our own eyes. They cause us to long for heaven and that day when there will no longer be sin that separates people. It causes us to trust Him and nothing else because we run out of other resources. You know, a verse which has become really precious to me is 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10, where Paul wrote this. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. There's a great verse to memorize. You know, that God brings things so that we learn not to rely on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. What about that sick child? So you're up the fifth time that night with more vomiting. How does that bring glory to God? How about trusting that God told the truth when He said in Psalm 119:68, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Even in the little things, God is doing good in your life. What if you're up because you're concerned about losing your job or concerned about finding a job? Looking at another week of phone calls and resumes and getting that little reply letter saying, "Thank you for your interest in this position. We've added your resume to the file," the round one, right? How do you bring glory to God in that situation? Well, you do it by trusting that God's really going to keep His promises to you. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. God promises you, if you're a believer, that everything in your life works for your good. Everything. Can you trust that at 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning with that vomiting child? Even this works for good. Because when you trust it, you bring glory to God. Well, the problem with those middle of the night things is, who's your audience? Well, maybe your child, depending on their age. But a lot of time, there's nobody watching. How can I bring glory to God if nobody's watching? Jesus, in Matthew 6, said, "Give in secret, because your Father sees in secret." Or He says, "Pray in secret, for your Father sees in secret." Father, God the Father is watching. Often other people are too, but even when they're not, you're bringing glory to God in private. And He delights in that. So in all my suffering, in all your suffering, we can honor God by trusting His promises, by trusting that He'll be faithful, because that brings Him glory, and even rejoicing that we've been given an opportunity to bring Him glory. You know, Philippians at the end there, Philippians 1:29, it said, "For it has been granted to you for that, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." So it's a gift. Even suffering can be suffering is a gift, an opportunity to bring glory to God. So let me encourage you, think through that this week. Inject that little bit of healthy bone marrow truth into your lives and ask God to multiply and give it power and broaden the scope. And one good way to work at that is to memorize. And I'm lousy at this. But it's a great thing to labor at. It's a great thing to work at. Because how are you going to bring glory to God in trusting His promises if you don't know what those promises are? Or if you can't find them? You know, you're looking it up in the concordance. Generally, it's not under P. So memorizing, especially before you're in the hard times. Let me give you a couple of verses. I encourage you to write these down. Philippians 4:4-7. Philippians 4:4-7 says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." And now the most famous part, and for good reasons: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Precious truth. When you're in the midst of that struggle, it says, don't worry, bring it to God. Philippians 4:4-7. Another one, Romans 8:28. Just quoted it, but you know, John Piper's called this one of the two great pillars of all God's promises. Romans 8:28 says, "And for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." And then the other pillar that John Piper mentioned is Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" tricky verse, right? What it's saying is that it costs God his son to bless you at all. He's not going to hesitate to pour out on you every other blessing that's good for you. He's already paid the maximum price to be able to bless you at all. So if he's given that much, how can you think he'd hesitate to pour out blessing on you? So Romans 8:32, Romans 8:28, Philippians 4, 4, and 7. There's a great place to start if you don't already have those ones memorized. And what's a good way, a quick way to start memorizing? I'll give you a really mechanical, very practical moment here. Say the verse out loud 20 or 30 times in a row. Because you know what will happen. As you say, you know, you work through it, it's a little awkward the first time. By the time you get to about the 10th iteration, you're like, okay, I think I got this thing. By the time you get to the 15th point, you're thinking, yeah, come on, get on with that. By the time you get to the 20th or 30th point, you're starting to get a little sick of it because it's become so familiar. And that's exactly the point. Right, that's exactly the point, is to get it into your brain so that you can pull it out later when you need it. So say it 20 or 30 times. By the end of that, you'll be tired of the process because you'll be so familiar with the verse. Sweet way to memorize. So in your suffering, think about them, mull them over, let God multiply them in your life. Trials are Christ glorifying opportunities. So rejoice. Okay, let's go back to Paul in his suffering in the prison cell. We might say, Paul, all right, you're rejoicing. You're seeing the gospel go out. It's great. How do you know it's going to turn out well, Paul? I mean, a lot of suffering is worrying about what's going to happen at the end, right? A lot of our suffering is worrying about the future. You know, what's going to happen Monday or next week? So, Paul, how do you know it's going to turn out well? Maybe you'll go to pieces, Paul. Maybe you'll stand up before Nero and you'll fold. It's one thing to stand up before the emperor and be bold for Christ, right? That sounds great. How do you know that's what's going to happen, Paul? How do you know you're not going to just lose it? I mean, Peter did, right? We know the disciple, Peter, when Jesus was at his trial, you know, had people saying, hey, you were with Jesus. And he couldn't handle the pressure, and he broke under it. And he denied Christ. Well, God restored him later. So, Paul, how do you know that's not going to happen to you? Well, here's what Paul says. Back to the latter part of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, I rejoice and I will rejoice, because I know that God's going to see me through this, because, he says right there, because my people are going to pray for me, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ will help me in response to those prayers. Right? Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. That word prayer, the Greek behind that, it's a very specific word. It doesn't just mean prayer in general. What it means is supplication or petition, right? To bring a specific request before God. So he says, as my people are specifically praying for me, as they're asking God on my behalf to see me through it, God's going to answer those prayers through his Spirit, and he's going to see me through. So they'll pray specifically, and he'll send his Spirit as a result of those prayers, and I'll be delivered. Delivered. So does Paul think he's going to be released from jail? Is he going to be delivered from the jail? No, not necessarily. End of verse 20. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He doesn't know if he's going to live. He says, whatever God chooses, he's going to see me through it. And he's going to bring glory to Christ, whether I live or die. He's trusting that God will not allow the trial to become too much. Here's another verse if you're looking for verses to memorize. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, I learned it in the King James. That's why I'm going to cheat and look here. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. So Paul's saying, people are going to pray for me. The Spirit will provide for me. I know God's promises. He wrote this verse. I know God's promises that he won't let the temptation ever become too much. And so that's our second point. God gives Christ-glorifying provision. So in the middle of your suffering, you can bring glory to Christ by trusting him. And in the middle of your suffering, God will see you through it. He'll always provide. He'll always give you what you need. He is trustworthy. He's never broken a promise yet. And somebody once said, Lord, you're last minute, but you're never late. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. It really does seem to honor God to work that way. It's often last minute. You may think, where is he? But he always comes through. He always comes through for his people. Are you sure? Paul, talking to you, Paul, are you sure that he's going to come through? It's a big risk you're taking in front of Nero. Well, he's actually completely sure. In fact, he says, you know what? I'm just dying to see what God's going to do. Look at verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. Eager expectation, or waiting eager. I think and it's something that was different in the church Bible. It was very close to that. It had the idea of expecting eagerly. So it's his eager expectation. That word in Greek has the idea of stretching forward the neck. Kids, think about this. Let's say I brought a box to you, and I said, you know, I've got a gift I'm going to give you. And the gift is in this box, and it's so cool. This is an amazing gift. Oh, you're just going to love this gift. And I brought it forward, and I started to pull back the lid. What would you do? This amazing gift. You'd be going, oh. And that's what the Bible's saying when Paul says, I'm waiting eagerly. The eager expectation. He says, I'm doing this. I know the answer's coming. I know it's just around the corner. And I can't wait to see what it is. So when he says hope, it's not, oh, I hope it works. It's, no, I know it's coming. I'm just dying to see what it is. It's going to be great to see what it is. He says it's not a risk because it's not about my courage. Paul did not say, I will honor Christ in my body in verse 20. He says, Christ will be honored in my body. That's the difference. Not, I will honor Christ in my body. Christ will be honored in my body. In other words, Paul's saying, it's not me who's going to do it. It's God. It's God who's going to do it. God will. It's not dependent on Paul's courage. God's going to see him through. God's going to make sure that Christ is honored. God's going to provide for him, and he can't wait to see what that provision is. But he knows it may not be the easy way out. It may not be through life. It may be through death. But he knows he's going to provide for him. So there's another bit of that healthy bone marrow. Take that truth. God will see you through it. And inject that into your life. And trust him and mull it over and pray it over. And let him work fruit in your life through that. And you know, a great thing with prayer, I keep thinking about this and I keep not doing it at home. So don't do like I do. Okay, note to my sweetie. We should start doing this. Which is to write down our prayers. So when we pray for things as a family, to write down those prayers and to date them. And then when you see God's answer to those prayers, write down the answer. And we used to do this. It was a long time ago. We used to keep a list on the fridge. But it was amazing to go back over a few months and see how many prayers God answered. You know, it's really easy to lose track of that. But when you can go back and say, oh, yeah, we prayed that, and 2 months later, this is what happened. We prayed that, and 2 hours later, this is what happened. To look back and see God's faithfulness is an amazing way to build faith. So let me encourage you, look for that. And look for somebody who will pray for you. I love the accountability times that you're talking about, John. Do you have people that you can share your burdens with? Because remember, Paul was saying, my people will pray for me, you know, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Do you have people who pray for you? So find people right around here. Go to those accountability nights. Share so that people can pray for you and see what the Spirit does. God gives Christ-glorifying provision, so rejoice. Okay, Paul, don't you care if you live or die, though? I mean, it's one thing to say, he's going to be honored in my life or in my death. But don't you care? Paul, does that not make any difference to you? Well, he says, let me tell you what I care about. Verse 21, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, I think. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Living is all about Christ to Paul. He says it's about his gospel and seeing it advance. It's about preaching him, proclaiming his death and his resurrection and his lordship. It's about bringing him honor and glory. It's about living for his purposes and his kingdom. Living for Christ is great, but you know what's greater? Dying. He says dying is even greater gain. Living is wonderful. Oh, but dying. That sounds weird to our ears. Sounds strange. You mean, Paul, you want to die? And he says, yeah. He says, for me personally, it would all be gain. It would all be gain. 21, to die is gain. Dying for Paul would be better, not just because he's suffering. He would say the same things in the happiest, easiest, most comfortable times of his life. Because even that does not compare with the gain of being with Christ. That's why dying is gain. You see, at one level, for me, it's easy to understand death as being a gain. Revelation 21:4, it says about God, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Well, it's easy to look forward to that. And it's a glorious truth, a magnificent truth. There's a time when sin will be no more, and death will be no more, and getting old will be no more, and pain and suffering and conflict will be no more. Well, that's easy to look forward to. And it's glorious truth. But it's still not what Paul focuses on. He says there's something better than that. He says, for him to die is gain. Verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. It's not about leaving suffering behind, great as that is. Far better than that is to be with Jesus, to be with the one who loved us more than anybody, the one who died for us on that cross, the one who is the fullness of God that we can see, to be in his presence, to be face to face. He says is far better. Quick moment of Greek, last one I think. It's a superlative. What he says is it's the best. To be with Christ is the best. There's nothing better than to be with Jesus. Samuel Rutherford was a Scottish theologian in the 1600s. I hope that opening doesn't make you groan. He published a book of letters that he called, oddly enough, Letters. And Charles Spurgeon, I don't know if you've heard of Samuel Rutherford, but Charles Spurgeon, who was quite a famous name, he wrote this. He lived about 200 years later, and he wrote this. When we are dead and gone, let the world know that Spurgeon held Rutherford's letters to be the nearest thing to inspiration, which can be found in all the writings of mere men. So Spurgeon held them high. Let me give you a little bit of what Rutherford wrote about the glories of being, seeing Jesus face to face. Here's what he wrote. He was encouraging his sister in Christ, and here's what he wrote. We would all buy Christ if as if we could, any of us, pay the price ourselves. But Christ is worth more blood and lives than either you or I have to give him. When we shall come home and enter into the possession of our brother's fair kingdom, and when our heads shall find the weight of the eternal crown of glory, then we shall look back to pains and sufferings, and then we will see life and sorrow to be less than one step or stride from a prison to glory. Oh, our little inch of time, suffering is not worthy of our first night's welcome home in heaven. Oh, what then shall be the weight of every one of Christ's kisses? Oh, how weighty and of what worth shall be every one of Christ's love smiles? Oh, when once he thrusts a weary traveler's head against his blessed chest, the poor soul will think one kiss of Christ has fully paid him back for 40 or 50 years' wet feet and all its sore hearts and light sufferings that it had in following Christ. He says, one sip of that wine at the wedding feast of Christ will pay back every bit of suffering that God leads us through here on earth. That's how great death will be. That's how great it will be. Not because dying is a great thing, but because being with Christ is. It's gain for us. It's far better to be with Him. It's glory for Him. He's better than here. He's better than living. So rejoice, Christian. In the middle of your suffering, the worst thing that can happen to you is death. And that's all gain. It's all gain. And you know, part of what helps endure that is that reminder, like Rutherford said, that life is very short. Very short. And I think, depending on your age, you're going to believe that to various extents. I mean, if you're 10 years old, you don't believe it. You don't believe life is short. You think, man, I've been in grade 5 for 2 whole months now. Life's not short. If you're 25, you're starting to get an inkling of it. You know, it seems like just yesterday that you graduated. If you're in your mid-30s, you still feel like you're 25, and you're kind of wondering what happened to those last 10 years. And when you get up to my age, it just starts going faster still. Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist wrote, "So teach us to number our days, so that we may get a heart of wisdom." We don't have very many. They're short, even when they're awful. God will see you through it. You can bring glory to Him by trusting in Him. And in the face of Christ, it'll all be as if it was nothing, because it'll be that short. Endure and rejoice. So what do you live for then? So we're not dead. So while we're still here, what do we live for? What is life about? Why not die and leave behind that, you know, late night suffering? Well, Paul answers that, verse 22, the last part of the verse. He says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." So what's life about? Death is about being with Christ, and that's glorious. Life, while we're here, is about fruitful labor. Fruitful labor. What sort of labor? What sort of fruit? Well, if you look back in Philippians 1, verse 9, we go back a little bit, we see Paul praying for the Philippians, and he says, "It is my prayer that your love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." The fruit of righteousness. For Paul, to live as Christ meant a life of labor, a life of serving, of praying, of teaching, preaching the gospel. For us, it may include that, but it also just means serving whatever context God has put us in. Serving our coworkers, serving our neighbors, serving here in this church. That's what God calls us to live and honor God and honor Christ in our serving. And what is the fruit? The fruit of righteousness. It's the fruit of righteousness in our own lives as we learn to fight sin and then kill sin and live more righteous lives, lives that adorn the gospel. It's the fruit of souls saved by the gospel of righteousness. The fruit of a church that grows in righteousness and closeness. And all of that is to God's glory. So that's our fourth point. If death is Christ glorifying gain, life is Christ glorifying service. We have a purpose while we're here, and that's to serve, and that brings glory to them. Because, you know, you can read about Samuel Rutherford, and you can think about the day when there'll be no more suffering and think, great, I'm ready to go now. That sounds great. Let's go. Until I think about my wife, and then about my kids, my parents, my sister, my church family. And then it's a different ball game, right? You don't want to leave those people. You think about the cost to them. It doesn't mean that leaving is any less gain, but that my living here is more necessary for those people. See, it's not about for me. If it was just about me, it's better to go. But it's not just about me. It's not just about you. God puts you here to live a life that brings Him glory. And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 24. See, well, just back up, middle 23, he says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." On your account. It's about serving other people. It's about living for Christ on the account of those other people. See, if you had just seen that verse, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you'd never heard that verse before and somebody asked you, fill in this sentence, for me to live is, how would you fill it in? For me to live is to be comfortable. For me to live is to be productive. For me to live is to be entertained. For me to live is all about my job. For me to live is all about my family. It's humbling, isn't it? I don't think I'd feel it in the way Paul did. But he says, for me to live is Christ. Paul's life was all about service for Christ. So Paul mentally takes what would be great gain for himself, to die and be with Christ, and he sets it aside. And he says, no, it's better for you for me to stay here, because there's work for me to do. He puts the needs of others higher than his own desires. And that's true for us as well, to put the needs of those around us. You know, it would be better for you to die and be done with fighting sin. Wouldn't that be great? Be done with battling sin? But it's better for your unbelieving neighbors that you're here to tell them the gospel, to proclaim to your co-workers or to your family members about Christ's crucifixion and about his resurrection, about his lordship. You know, it'd be better for you to be done with suffering and pain and physical weakness and aging. That'd be better for you. But it's better for your church family for you to be here and to be loving the people around you and to be telling them, reminding them of Christ, to encourage and to guide them, to urge them, to serve them. It'd be better for you to be done with stress and to be done with all the pressures and complexity of trying to live in this fallen world. But it's better for your family, and it's better for all of this world, that you be here as a living example of what faith looks like, and as a living testimony to God's faithfulness, to Jesus' humility, and to selfless servanthood, seeking and meeting other people's needs. That brings glory to God, and that's why you're here. So Paul says, if it was just me, it's all gain to die. But it's not just me. So I am here and I'll serve. Life is Christ-glorifying service. So rejoice. What does Paul live for? He says right at the end of this passage that we're looking at. That's our final point. Verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. You're living, you're here. Do you live for your progress and joy in the faith? Because it's going to be a source of greater joy to you. And do you help others also progress and delight in faith in Christ? Do you find joy and help others find joy in God's promises, in his provision, in his grace and his mercy to you, and in his awesome sacrifice and his amazing just who he is, his transcendence? Are you regularly in the Word? Do you read the Word with your spouse or with friends, with your children? Do you read and pray with your wife? Or if you're the wife, do you encourage your husband to do so? Do you meet with a younger believer, somebody who's younger in faith than you are, to help them study God's Word, to help them know more what it means to live like a Christian, to kill sin? Or, if you're a younger believer, have you found another person who's older than you in the faith who can help you do that? Do you meet with others, those accountability meetings or other circumstances to encourage people in the faith? That's what Paul lived for, and that's what we can do. We can bring great glory to God as we help each other advance, progress in our joy in the faith. You know, for that purpose, Paul was willing to wait for heaven and to remain in the midst of great suffering. So let's make sure that we're all taking... I mean, in the midst of that suffering, he wrote half of our New Testament. We wouldn't have that if he had been able to just say, well, I'm done and I'm going to be with Christ and it's going to be great. So are we taking the greatest advantage of his sacrifice to write these things for our joy in the faith, for our progress in the faith? Kids, are you regularly reading your Bibles? Adults, are you regularly reading your Bibles and praying. I urge you, I think almost everybody I know struggles to various extents with that. But unless you can work that into your life with some degree of regularity, it'll hugely stunt your growth. And yet, if you work it in there and you honor God by setting that time sacrificially aside, God blesses that huge, huge in your life. So, if you have just trouble setting that time aside, let me encourage you, when you go home, go to your alarm clock and dial it back half an hour. Pray that God's going to give you the strength to get up that much earlier. And then spend that time in His Bible praying. And I know there's shift work. I know mornings may not be best for you. That's fine. Evenings, there's nothing more holy about morning than night. But to set aside that regular time, it's a sacrifice. Pray that God would honor it and provide for it. Because you need it. And it works great things in your life. So, our 4 points from Paul today. Are you in the middle of a brutal time? Middle of a trial? Bring glory to God by trusting Him and by enduring. And know that God's going to provide for you and bring glory to God. Know that ultimately death will bring glory to Christ and gain to you to be set free from all this. And while you're here, it's all about bringing glory to God through serving and serving and loving your brothers and sisters for their advance in the gospel. To live is Christ. To die is gain. So rejoice.